Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. We started a new book last week. The Lord brought us to this book. It's a beautiful book. You think about it. This book is one of the most commonly used books. If anyone needs a Bible, please raise your hand, by the way. We need one up here. This nice young lady. Anyone else need a Bible? Yeah. And again, for anybody who takes a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, that's yours. That's from Jesus. He wants you to have that. So we study the Word of God intelligently because He's given it to us that way. But this book in Nehemiah, just opened to chapter 1 here. It's a book that a lot of time when you go to pastors' conferences or different conferences, it's a book that describes how to complete the work that God has called us to. God has called each and every man, woman, and child in here to a work. He's got a calling on your life. You're a royal priesthood, a precious people, Peter tells us. And because of that, He has a calling placed on every one of our lives. And Nehemiah is a great book when you want to look back and see how God works that out through Nehemiah. It's quite amazing, actually, the great step of faith that a church can take. And it's wonderful when we get to study it together this way. Now, we technically read through chapter 1 of next week, but I thought just to get a running start here this evening, we're going to start back at chapter 1. I'm going to read through it, and then I'll go line by line and verse by verse through chapter 2 and on. If we can bow our head, we'll ask the Lord to anoint His word. Father, we do thank You, Lord, to be in Your presence for the outpouring of Your Holy Spirit, Jesus. Lord, thank You that there's work to be done in this city. And the Lord, You've called vessels like all of us gathered here tonight, Lord, so focused on others, so focused on Your gospel and the work You have, Lord. As we read the book of Nehemiah, Lord, it continuously reminds all of us what You can do through one soul. Lord, You can bring revival through one soul. You can bring a great awakening through one soul. And that's exactly what You did in Israel all those years after the captivity. And then even when they fell aside, Lord, and we're not following You, God, You are so loving and faithful that You continue to call them back home, continue to call them back to righteousness. God, I pray You would do that tonight for us, that You would calibrate us, right our hearts and minds, that we would seek perfect righteousness in You alone, Jesus Christ, and that Your word, Lord, Your word would just still our hearts in these last days, that we would, as overcomers, overcome, Lord, because who You are, Jesus Christ, it's all about You, Lord. May we be ever decreasing and You ever increasing, Lord. We ask and pray this in Your holy and mighty name. And all God's people pray, amen, amen. Amen. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Kislev, if you remember, we talked about that. That would be somewhere around November, December on the calendar. It's important because we're going to see there's going to be a slight delay when Nehemiah prays to when God answers his prayer. It's important to know what Kislev is in November, December. In the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, again, that was where the winter palace would have been. Nehemiah would have been serving in that winter palace at that time. And then Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. In other words, those that were part of the captivity. Had come back to Nehemiah, who never left Babylon, is still there, and didn't come with Zerubbabel in 538 BC, didn't come with Ezra in 458 BC, but he's coming back, and Nehemiah sees him, and he's got this opportunity, and he wants to know, how's it going in Jerusalem? How's it going in Judah? What's the word there? Is the temple rebuilt? Are the gates rebuilt? Are the streets rebuilt? Is everything back to the way it was before the captivity? And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept and mourned for many days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. We just talked about a fast, right? You heard Preston mention the church. We all together are going to do a church fast. And it's a beautiful time corporately where we deny the flesh. We seek the Lord. We put Him preeminent. We don't even worry about the food. Certainly we drink water and things like that. But come Friday, we all come together after a week and we break the fast together. And it's amazing. Every year, as I see Nehemiah, as I see in this particular case, his desire with fasting and praying to seek the Lord individually, for his family, for his people, for those in Jerusalem and Judah, but also corporately for the body of Christ and what God wants to do. Every time we do a church fast, and we usually do one annually, it's amazing. The Holy Spirit, the way people come in, the books and the word that people get. We come in and we break that fast on Friday. Everybody writes their notes in their journal. And how many people got the book? And it's, you just can't make this up. When you start seeing how many people are, and nobody talked with one another. It's just the Holy Spirit moving. And it's beautiful to see. It's powerful, man. It'll change you forever when you see that. Because you know the Lord is alive, well, and he is operating through his Spirit. And he says, I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. Just a humble heart. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. That was referencing again Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 19. 9 through 12, excuse me. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest parts of heaven, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are this your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by great power and your strong hand. O Lord, here's the request. Finally, he gets the request in Nehemiah through his prayers. He's been praying. I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day. I pray and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So he prays this amazing prayer. Now, chapter 1 to chapter 2, there's going to be a four-month gap. A four-month gap, because remember, it was Chislev, which is November, December. We're going to read that it's Nisan. Nisan's April. So just doing the math, December to March, April time frame, it's 4 months. How many of us have prayed, and if we don't hear from the Lord within a day or a week, God, you're not hearing me, Lord. What's going on, right? We go, Lord, come on. 4 months. And maybe even Nehemiah thought, God, you're not hearing me. It doesn't record that, and I don't believe that. But you know what God was doing? Something so supernatural. He was aligning the perfect timing of this 4 months. Why? Because there's going to be a decree that's given here. This is so significant. Every believer in Christ should understand this passage and how it ties into Daniel 9. Because it's prophetic. It's prophetic. And what this describes, okay, because Nehemiah, when he makes this trip, it's going to be 445 B.C., and he's going to make this trip, and it's going to be, again, probably, I know, you know, Ezra and Zerubbabel made the trip, and it was 900 miles, 4 months. But that was because they were traveling with either 50,000 people or 5,000 people. This isn't just Nehemiah and a couple of the king's guards that way that are going to be going with him. So it's not going to take him 4 months, but just say 2 months, still the same 900 miles. But he has a pace to him. But this is incredibly powerful because he says here, it came to pass in the month of Nisan. And we might look at this and go, okay, well, 4 months, sometimes we did. No. Do you realize what God was doing here? From this point in this passage, Artaxerxes is going to give a decree because Nehemiah, the cupbearer, is going to basically come in. He's never seen him sad, and you would never, ever go into a king's court sad like that because that was a direct reflection on the king and his kingdom. So if you would have gone in to a king like that and showed a frown or a sadness or sorrow, it could cost you your life. He could turn around and say, get this guy out of here, behead him right now. Because it was almost like you're insulting that king and his kingdom to say, this is just terrible. This is horrible what's going on. But he's going to be transparent. He's going to be honest. He's not even going to fear for his life that way. He's going to be honest with this king, Artaxerxes. And the king's going to say, well, Nehemiah, what's your desire of your heart? What are you asking for? He's going to say, send me back to my people in Jerusalem. And he's going to say, for how long? Because at first he doesn't even know it's Jerusalem. By the way, do I need to remind us this is the same Artaxerxes that in Ezra chapter 4, verse 6, and if you really want to look up 16 through 20, that comes back and ceases the entire building project that Ezra was doing in rebuilding the temple. This is that same Artaxerxes. And now here he is in front of that same king, and he's going to tell him, this is what I want to do. I want to go back to Jerusalem, and I want to rebuild the gates. Not even fearing, again, being a cupbearer, you were always in the courts, you know, because kings drink wine a lot. You're always in the court with the king. So you're overhearing all the conversations and the decrees. He knew that Artaxerxes was the one that shut that project down. I have no doubt about that. But here he is going to position that king to go to him and say, hey, will you send me? And oh, by the way, will the government pay for it? How about that? Right? Will the king send me and send me with the finances to accomplish all these things? And oh, by the way, give me orders so I can also get the wood and the timber and everything else that's going to be needed? Knowing full well he had already shot that project down in the past. If that was you, what would you have done? Why are you sorrowful? Oh, nothing, nothing. It's just, you would have, anything would have rolled off your lips. Not Nehemiah. He's a cupbearer. But what God does through this man is so powerful. And what God can't do through any man or woman here, if you're willing and a willing vessel. What comes from this is a decree to rebuild the gates, to rebuild the city wall, to rebuild the streets. Why is that significant? Because we're going to turn here in a minute and we're going to look at Daniel 9. And it describes a prophecy from Daniel given to, well, God gave it to Daniel. And it said in that prophecy that when there's a decree that is made, there will be 62 weeks and 7 weeks, 69 weeks total. Now remember, how many days in a Hebrew calendar, right? They didn't use the calendar we use today. 360 days. You do the math, right? Just off the top of your head, right? 69 weeks times 360, 173,000, right? Roughly 880 days. From the date this decree is given. Why is that significant? Because that's the day that Messiah makes the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. You can't make this up. We're going to go through this. I'm going to show you this. This is what is so powerful about this. In 445 BC, 500 years before Christ even was born on earth. And we worry, Lord, can you handle this? Lord, can you do this? Are we going to be okay? Lord, what about my finances? What about my health, Lord? What about this? And we begin to worry and fret. And this is the God that holds the whole universe in his hands. Amen. There is nothing too difficult for our God. We need to cast that out in the name of Jesus Christ, that doubt, that uncertainty, and that fear. So let's read chapter 2 together as the Lord unfolds this for us. It says, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, again, April, right, 4 months, in the 20th year, the king Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had never been sad in his presence before. Just think about that, right? You live around family members, loved ones. Can you imagine? I mean, talk about being a steady Eddie, never up or down, never showing any, oh my. Therefore, the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but a sorrow heart. This king's response is it's going to cause immediate fear. If you were in his palace, if you were in the kingdom and the king just directed that at you, he noticed that, your boots are shaking right now, okay? So I became dreadfully afraid. I guess so, because he knows exactly, that's a direct insult to the king. How dare you come in before the king and or the queen that way and show such sorrow and disdain? How dare you do that in front of an audience where people can see that? And that's basically what the king was asking, what's wrong? I've never seen you like this. And so Nehemiah, he's honest, it's transparent. He says, I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, and I think it's not only that, I think he knew what he was going to say to the king, he was going to be honest, and he knew the king had already killed the building project before, and he knows what he's about to ask that king. And by all imagination, all works of man, this should have been shut down. This should have been like, what are you doing, Nehemiah? How dare you? Didn't you know what I did? You were in the, you know, throne room for that. You heard about these things. You're around all of this. You're my cupbearer. You're a trusted asset in the palace. I bet he was afraid, but it didn't stop him. He didn't let his fear control him. He didn't let his fear change him because he understood, while he was dreadfully afraid, fear is a liar. And he knew that, and he wasn't going to allow his fear to overwhelm him. May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? He doesn't dismiss it. He doesn't try to save his life. He's honest regardless of the outcome. Now, at this point, the king doesn't know where he's talking about. Where are you from, right? He doesn't know he's talking about Judah or Jerusalem yet. Then the king said to me, well, what do you request? In other words, what are you asking? It tells us a lot about the king and also the relationship that Nehemiah had. Nehemiah was faithful servant. Regardless of his situation, he was faithful in his duties. That the king would take notice and not immediately respond with, hey, you know, kill this guy, get him out of here. But he wanted to hear Nehemiah out. He invested. He earned the right. So I prayed. That's a good place to start, isn't it, friends? It's the only place to start. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, again, very respectful, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask you to send me to Judah, to the city of my fathers, to the tombs that I may rebuild. And I don't know about you, at this point I would have been like, you know, you cringe, you said it, you just, there it is, there's no pulling that back. Everybody's aware, the whole palace is, everybody in the throne room, you can't pull it back from the king, and you're like, you know, he's taking a look up. What I love about this is just a reminder of what we have in our New Testament of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 19. Pray without ceasing. Pray continually. And many times, I think we wait till we're in the moment to pray. We need to be praying before we're in the battle, so we're prayed up for the battle. And that's exactly what we learn here also. And this man, Nehemiah, again, he's not a warrior. He's going to become one for God. He's a cupbearer. He tested to make sure the wine wasn't poisoned. He didn't have any training that way. He didn't die. The king would, okay, you could come back tomorrow, right? There was no special training for that. He says that I may rebuild it. And this is the decree he's asking. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? It describes how he trusts Nehemiah. And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. He gave him permission. And again, I think this speaks volumes, especially because this was the same Artaxerxes that originally said, no, kill the project. Now he's saying, go. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let the letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river. So not just can I go, but oh, by the way, can you send me with a royal escort? Give me letters that will provide safe passage. Isn't this interesting? Different than Ezra. Remember when Ezra says, no, for the glory and the reputation of God, I'm not going to request a royal escort. Nehemiah, he does it totally different. What do we learn from that? That there's many ways God does different things, and we can't put God into a model or a pattern. No, Nehemiah had it in his heart to ask for that royal escort. And they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And the letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me the timbers to make the beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple. And for, here it is, this is very important, circle this in your Bible. This is the only part of the decree and ordinance that will be given by the king, and the only king that made this. The other kings, there's been three kings since we've read Zerubbabel, Ezra, and now Nehemiah. Each one of those kings gave different provisions. One was for a temple. One was, okay, Ezra, go back. You can go and take this money, and the word of God's going to go forward in the temple. Okay. But this Artaxerxes is the only king that decrees to build the city wall. This is very, very important because you won't find it anywhere else in Scripture. You won't find any other king throughout history that gave a direct order or decree to the Jewish people. And why? Because this is tied to Daniel 9. That's why I'm bringing it out. So circle it. For the city wall. Build the city wall. He didn't say rebuilding the temple. He doesn't talk about doing those. He actually talks about the city wall, and as we'll further read, and the streets. And for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had set captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. So a couple things going on here. First of all, he gets this royal escort from the Persian king's guards. Okay, that's the first thing we see here. The other thing we learn is God's timing. Why was there a delay in God in answering this prayer 4 months? We're going to see that because, again, the timing of this now puts it in Nisan, April, March. If this was 4 months earlier, you're going to understand why this is a big deal and why it wouldn't have lined up with the prophecy. But God's timing is always perfect. Now, Sanballat, if you've ever heard the Elephantine Papyri, it was discovered in 407, okay, BC. It actually has this term Sanballat. It actually has this name in it. And what it ascribes to Sanballat is that he was actually a governor. So through some extra biblical, we're able to find that this Sanballat, we get a little more, he is actually the governor of Samaria. So this Horonite, he's really the governor of Samaria. And Tobiah, he's an Ammonite. Okay, and so they hear of it because what are they doing? They're probably trying to make a play for that area of Jerusalem because, after all, nobody's been there for 70 plus years. Then all of a sudden, Zerubbabel came back in 538. Now it's 445. It's pretty much the temple's been rebuilt. There's 50,000, probably 70,000 people there by this time. But compared to the other cities in the area, it's desolate. It's not really well occupied. And so they were probably making a play. And I know this isn't hard for us because how often do we see presidents and other diplomats and leaders trying to carve up Israel today, aren't they? They're going over and trying to redefine lines and where and what part it should be Israel, what part should be given to the Arab states or the other areas. And so this is nothing new under the sun. We've seen this, but this is important for us to understand. Now I'm gonna pause us here, so to speak, because I'm gonna ask you to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, please. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. This is the prophecy. It was recorded in 522 BC, right? So this was actually recorded well before Nehemiah had made his trip in 445 because Daniel was obviously in captivity in Babylon. Daniel was one of the first to go over as a eunuch for the king in 605 BC. So he's one of the earliest to go over to Babylon. And the Lord comes and he gives him this prophecy. And he uses Gabriel, who is an angel, to speak and to explain this prophecy. I'm just going to draw us to verse 20 in Daniel 9. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel. Boy, doesn't that sound familiar? We just read that about that in Nehemiah, didn't we? We see the people that God uses are people that are prayer warriors. And people that are others focused. And presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly. One of the only verses we have in scripture that tells us that angels can fly. Reached me about the time of the evening offering. Now I want to be clear. We don't know that all angels fly. We know that this kind of an angel, he's not an archangel. He's not called an archangel. Michael's called an archangel. Gabriel's simply called an angel. We know there's different orders and governance, so to speak, like that. But that's what we learn. Whom I've seen in a vision at the beginning being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, oh, Daniel, I've now come forth to give you skill to understand. We all need that. And at the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. He goes through and he describes the vision because starting of Daniel 9, 1, Daniel was praying for the people and God had given him this vision. In verse 24, it says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. What this passage is going to describe is the coming of the Messiah. It's incredible. For your people and for your holy city. To finish the transgressions. The 70 weeks are what? The length of the captivity. right? He was in the, sorry, that would be 70 years, but he was in the captivity, no less. But he's saying this is determined. We know weeks will equal years. We'll see that here in a minute. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for the iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up a vision of the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command, there it is. Please underline that in your Bible. Going forth of the command. Who just gave the command? And what's the command about? To restore and build Jerusalem. Okay. Well, that seems pretty generic. Well, let's keep reading. Until Messiah the Prince. That means Messiah means anointed one. There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So 62 and 7 make how many weeks? 69, right? And again, Hebrew calendar, if it's 69 weeks, that's 483 years. 483 years times 360 days gives you 173,880 days. Why do we have to convert it to days? Because we use a Gregorian calendar. That came in the 1500s. So if we want to convert it, we can't just go year to year because you have 365 days in our calendar, 360 days. Are you with me? Are you tracking with me? So, and 62 weeks, that street shall be built again, and the what? What's it say there? The wall. What was the decree? As far as a matter of fact, the only decree that Artaxerxes had give was to rebuild not only Nehemiah a home, but to rebuild the wall. There's no other, you can read your whole Bible, cover to cover, all 66 books. There's not a single other decree that ever speaks about the rebuilding wall other than the one that we're just happened, the Lord's timing perfectly, we happen to be in Nehemiah chapter 2. And the decree that goes forward to Nehemiah to go back and build. And this was given in 522. Remember? Nehemiah is going to go there in 445. So, you know, a little bit less than 100 years, right? Just think about that for a minute. Even in troublesome times. So, well, we know, or doing the date, if we do the math, right, if we look at Nehemiah chapter 2, 1, we know that there was a pause of 4 months. And we know that it was in originally the November, December time frame, there was a pause and it said a Nisan. So we know that's April. So if I take a Hebrew calendar and I count out 360 days, and I do that with a Hebrew calendar, 173,880 days. Do you know what date that brings me to? Any one of us can do this. There's also a great book called The Coming Prince. You can read. He goes through an English researcher and in some ways I believe a prophet, but remarkably goes through this as well. But if you add 173,880 days, do you know what that brings you to? If you count from March 14th, 445 BC, how do we know it's March 14th? Because it said it came to pass in the month of Nisan. Notice it doesn't say the day. So it's going to be the first day of the week. How is the 14th the first day of the week? Because it's not a Gregorian calendar. The first day of that week, because it's not a direct trend, March, April, is the first. That's the way they're communicating it to us in Nehemiah. It's the first day of the week, which would be the week of the 14th or the 14th. So March 14th, as we just talked about, Nisan, right? March, April, 445 BC, if you count 173,880 days, do you know what that brings you to? April 6th, 32 AD. What's significant about the week of April 6th, 32 AD? I'm glad you asked. Go ahead and turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 19. Hold your finger here. Remember how Jesus was walking with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus? And it said their hearts burned because he opened the scriptures. God has put this in here for us all to see these things. It's all there for us to study. So if you look at Luke chapter 19, you look at verse 28. Remember, we said April 6, 32 A.D., what happened April 6, 32 AD, or the week of? There's a couple things that are very significant that are going to ground us in this. Something that never changed on a Hebrew calendar. And that's the week of what? Passover. And Jesus Christ is making his triumphal entry, what? The week of Passover. As a matter of fact, he came to celebrate the Passover because he, in effect, became what? The Passover lamb for you and I. And we know it's April 6th. Because if you take a calendar, you talk about the hair on your neck standing up, right? You go in and you look in a Hebrew calendar, and you can go back, even computer programs have it, and it shows April 6th would have been that Passover week and that date. And it's 173,880 days. This was 500 plus years before. The prophecy itself was given almost 100 years before. I've never seen anything else like that in my whole life. The Word of God. It's not like any other book. This is God breathed. This is supernatural. What you have in your hands. We are living at such a privileged and blessed time to have the whole counsel of God. If you look here, though, at verse 20, it says, when he had seen this, or said this, he went ahead going up to Jerusalem, and he came to pass, he drew near Bethpage and Bethany and the mountain called Olivet, again, Mount of Olives, right east of the city, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where you enter, and you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever rode. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you why you're losing it, thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. Okay? What's this fulfillment of? Another prophecy. Zechariah 9:9, right? That was written 500 years earlier as well. Those that were sent went their way and found it just as they said before to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners had said to him, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and then they threw on their own clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him. And he went, and then he spread their clothes on the road. Again, we know the palm branches, Matthew 21:8 tells us the palm branches. What do palm branches signify throughout Scripture? Victory. Victory. That's what the palm branch and waving the victory. Why is there victory? Because he's making the what? Triumphal entry in. And he is going to complete the work. He came to die. Amen. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, okay, so this is about a 400-foot decline, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for the almighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Again, Psalm 118, verse 26. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Again, what is Psalm 118? It's a messianic psalm. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. We don't want people to know. What don't we want them to know, Pharisees? What don't we want them to know, religious leaders? I mean, after all, if Messiah is here, you're not going to be able to draw men and women to you. You're going to have to draw them to Jesus, or he's going to draw them to themselves. It means you're going to close my business and operation that I've made out of religion. Oh. Now you know why they wanted to kill him. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these stones should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, and this is the passage I wanted to bring us to, he saw the city and he wept over it. This word weeping in the Greek, it's the convulsing. It's the word you do when you convulse. You know, probably many of us, you've cried, you've gotten that point in your life. You can't hold in you can't even breathe. That kind of a convulsion. That's what Jesus was doing. Saying, if you had known, even you, Jerusalem, especially this, what? In your day, what does he mean, your day? Your day of visitation that was prophesied 173,880 days earlier. And if you want to even go farther than that, 522, when it was originally prophesied to Daniel. If you would have only known the passage and recognized that this is your day and day of visitation that God has established for Israel. He said, I told you. I gave you, he says, I told you I was coming. Just like I've told you, I'm coming again. I'm going to take you to me, to my Father's house. There are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. If you had known, even you especially, this is your day, the things that make for your peace, Messiah coming. but now they are hidden from your eyes. What? Salvation. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close in on you on every side. When that happened, AD 70, when they destroyed the temple, right? Titus laid siege to it. And level you and your children with you to the ground, and they will not leave you one stone upon another. And that's exactly what happened. Because they wanted the gold, they wanted to melt it. Because you did not know the time of what? Your visitation. Why? Because you didn't understand. You weren't a student of the Word of God. You can turn back to Nehemiah. Do you realize that that passage has been, you know, 1 Corinthians 10 says that the Old Testament are examples for you and I today. This isn't something we just study to look back and go, oh, no, this is something that God is speaking through and to us today. I'm going to finish the rest of this little passage here, and then we're going to close because we're at our time. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Again, it was a long trip, right? A couple months. So he's going to rest a few days. Then I rose at night, and I had and a few men with me, probably from the city most likely. He's going to gather some intel. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. They didn't know his plans. Remember to rebuild the wall and do what have you. Nor was there any among with me except the one which I rode, most likely a donkey. And I went out by night through the valley gate of the serpent well and the refuse or dung gate and viewed the wall on Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates. So it's just like what? Just like Hananiah told him when he was back in Babylon, which were burned with fire. Then I went to the fountain gate into the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under it to pass. He's saying there's so much destruction, rubble, and demo there that even the donkey can't pass through. So I went up in the night by the valley, right, where he could pass, and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered into the valley gate, and so I returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. What did Nehemiah do? He trusted Hananiah, but he verified. Trust but verified. This is a man of faith. This is what a leader looks like. He's a methodical leader, right? He wants to form accurate opinions that way. He doesn't want to just jump to conclusion. He doesn't want to jump to action. He's taking a read step. He wants to see what's going on here. He's very methodical, and he wants to confirm the word he was given. Just like you and I, we confirm what we believe the Lord and the Holy Spirit saying to us in the Word of God. Because the Spirit of God and the Word of God are never going to contradict each other. He doesn't quit either. You know, after seeing this, I thought about that. Man, look, it is just like he said. It's just like Hananiah said. This is even, seeing it is believe. This is even worse than what I thought. You know what, man? This is too heavy for me. I'm out of here. That's not what God has him do either. No, God has called him. Where God guides, he provides. And where God calls, he gifts. He'll provide every one of us what we need to carry out what he has us to do. I told you before, you know, as we're building this building and, you know, we're looking, we're like, okay, Lord, you know, we're about 600,000 shy of finishing the. What's $600,000 to God? It's nothing. Do you believe that? I mean, he's already raised up how many million? You think that's hard for the Lord? Maybe you're sitting in your house and you're looking at your bank account and you're going, Lord, I don't know how to make my mortgage. I don't know. And you begin to work. Can God not turn around and pay that mortgage? Amen. Can God not turn around and pay that water bill, that utility bill? Can God not meet every one of your needs, your food, everything? The Bible says that a man will not beg bread. Amen. A believer in Christ. He will not beg bread. We need to hear these things. I need to hear these things. Because believe you and me, when I'm looking at it and I got contractors and I'm looking at this and I got the bank and I'm like, $600,000, how are we going to get this done? I have no idea. I mean, I'm not pretending. I don't know. I know God knows. And I know he's called me to be faithful and obedient, just like he called Nehemiah. He doesn't need me to second guess it, and he doesn't need me to figure it out. He doesn't even need me to share the plans, just like Nehemiah. What he needs me to do is trust but verify and be obedient. You see, when God, when a man or woman can be used as a vessel like that, what can't God do?
Amen.
Then I said to him, you see the distress that we're in and how Jerusalem lies waste? So he's still going to give them a vision here. And its gates are burned with fire because without vision, the people perish. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem and that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me. You know what he does? He gives them the background. You remember when the Lord was showing me in Ezra chapter 1, like almost a year and a half ago, and I shared with you guys, this is why I know we're to buy this land. This is why we're to know, and it was the word of God. And I said, I don't know how this is going to work. And the Lord raised up the money. We had the land. And then I said, okay, no, by the way, we're going to need to get all these permits, and the township's going to have to do this. But I said, the Lord said, this is how it's going to go, and it's going to be an addition to the regular offering. He's going to bring this in. He's going to do this. And each step of the way has God not gone before. You all are witnesses that have been here, have been a part of it. Nobody can deny that. Nobody, it's for his reputation now that he does
Amen.
This.
Amen.
And so that's what we see here. And that's basically what Nehemiah is communicating, right? He's going to be part of the miracle. And he's going to get these people, they're going to be part of the miracle. And so he turns around and he says, and also the king's words had spoken to me. So he gives a testimony. He says, God's in this. You can't miss it. So they said, let us raise up and build. That's all it took. That's all it took. It was the Spirit of God and it moved on the people. And the people said, amen. I see the Lord moving. I'm going to get behind it. I'm going to get behind it. You know, I'm not knocking people, but like I've said before, there's no reason to have a campaign. We don't need to have a ruler or a barometer up here to say, we need to raise this. The Lord can do it all. I don't need to sell a brick. This ain't Disney World, right? We don't need to do the things the way the world does them. Because then it's a work of man. And all of us sit back and go, oh, look what Pastor Matt did. Or look what Pastor Bill or Pastor Steve. Or look what the guys thought up or the elders. And instead of giving the glory to God. Don't think that man doesn't think those. Oh, if every family just gave a thought, oh, we'd have 300. Cast that out in the name of Jesus Christ. Listen what he says here. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Gershom the Arab heard it, now we got a new guy involved, right, Gershom, they laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you're doing? Will you rebel against the king? What do we see here? We see a tactic of the devil. The first thing he's going to do, he's going to use his only weapon. Don't believe it when you see it, right? It's going to be mocking, it's going to be intimidation, and it's going to be to sow doubt. The world, the flesh, or the devil. Pick your choice. It's going to be one of the three, and that's how he works. And so this mocking and jeering, you honestly think you're going to come against the king? Meanwhile, king was the one that decreed it and sent them. Will you rebel against the king? You're crazy, is basically what he's saying. This is a strong opposition. But God is bigger. Nehemiah is going to obey the call of God. Again, because it's for God's reputation. Who can't get behind that? Something ain't right if you can't get behind that. Something ain't right in a man's heart. So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. You see that? Simple faith. Believe God. That's the ingredients. He doesn't come up with this grand plan. It's not a 22-phase step plan. It's simple, believe God, trust God, and watch out. I added the watch out, all right? That's mine. I paraphrase that, all right? Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. He's saying this, and this is something for perpetuity. It's not yours. A man doesn't get to choose the land of Israel to give to someone as an inheritance. It's not yours. It's God's alone. Everything we have, everything you have, your house, your apartment, your car, wherever that piece of property you have, that's the Lord's. And he's loaned it to you for a time. Israel, he's given that to him, and he's decreed that as God's chosen people, that they would have that land. And there's no president, there's no man they're going to try to divide that. But God, it's very clear. look, it's not the Samarians, it's not the Ammonites, and it's not the Arabs. Because those are the three people we just saw in here in verse 19. Sanballat the Horonite, right, which is the Samarians. Tobiah the Ammonites, not the Ammonites either, the other nations. And it's not the Arabs, the cousins. It's not theirs either. It's God's. Amen. And God will show favor on whom he chooses to show favor on. I have the musicians come forward. If you're able to stand, please stand. We're going to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love you guys. Thank you. Yes, Father. Your glory is beautiful. God, you are just amazing and precious, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord, for saving us, redeeming us, restoring us, and, Lord, putting us in right relationship with you, God. Lord, I pray if there is someone here that doesn't know you here tonight, Jesus, today is the day of salvation. Move their hearts, Lord. If there's somebody hearing this online or on the radio, God, move their hearts. This is for you right now. God is speaking to your heart. Jesus loves you. He wants to save you. It doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been. It's only about where you're going to be going. And Jesus, you have called us to eternal life and belief and praise in you alone. So Jesus Christ, do your work of salvation. I pray, God, continue to strengthen this. Lord, I know this year is coming, Lord, and there's all these things being reported on the news, Lord. You see these things. But God, I know and believe the best is yet to come, Jesus. Lord, let us be looking up, for our redemption draws nigh. I praise you, Jesus Christ. We praise you. Bless your people. Send them, Lord. Give them health and safety, Lord. As we get ready to come into this new year, God, anointed by you, full of your Holy Spirit. And again, pour out your gifts. Pour out your Spirit upon us. Fill us afresh, anew here, upon us. Come upon us now, Lord Jesus. We need that fresh filling, God. We pray and we ask this in your name, Jesus Christ. And all God's people pray.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you guys. I love you. And we'll be up here if you'd like prayer.